And so he went and he had multiple different ideas on what he was going to write his dissertation on. If you remember last week, one of those things, one of those areas was the area of missions. And he dwelled on, or he was thinking about the fact that missions today, the way we do missions in the church today, is basically a 1945 post-World War II type of missions work. In other words, a person who feels led by the Holy Spirit to be a missionary would then go to their pastor and say, "Here, you know, I feel led to be a missionary," and then, you know, then the pastor would say, "Okay, well, we're interested in helping you along here, and so we'll take you to a mission board, and then you can get on the road and do deputation, and then, you know, you're on the mission field." And Pastor mentioned that that is something that is kind of new, and in one sense is kind of out, you know, it was a new thing in the history of the world, and to be honest, in today's world, it's kind of outdated. And today I want us to talk a little bit about missions, to think a little bit about missions, and we're going to think about probably the most famous missionary that ever walked the earth, and that would be the Apostle Paul. See, missions in the first century was very church-based, very church-driven. In other words, the church would decide who this candidate would be, and then they would equip them and then send them out. That's how it worked in the first century. And so I want us to transport ourselves back to the first century, and I want us to think about what we would do if we were in the church of Jerusalem, and who would we choose to be a missionary? Now, I would make an assertion there. I would make a guess, an educated guess, that you probably would not choose a person who watched as a preacher of the gospel was stoned to death, who later would give an approving message about that. You probably would not choose the person who breathed out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And you probably wouldn't choose a man who his sole purpose, or it seemed his sole purpose, was to stamp out this Christian movement. So you probably, if we were honest with ourselves, we probably, if we had a list of candidates to be a missionary, we probably would put Saul of Tarsus on the very bottom of the list, or we would put him at the very top of the list of don't ever ask this guy to be a missionary. If we were just being completely honest and looking at all of his qualifications and what he was up to, what he was all about at that point, we probably would not choose Saul of Tarsus. However, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And God chose not to heed human wisdom in that case. He had another idea. And so, yes, God did choose Saul of Tarsus to be his representative to the Gentile world. And it's interesting, about one-third of the New Testament is tied up with either the narration, the account of Paul's life, and or his writings. So this takes up a large portion of the New Testament. And before we actually get to what Paul wrote, we need to understand who Paul was. We need to understand what his ministry was all about, what made Paul tick. And then lastly, we'll consider what he wrote. Okay, so let's consider first and foremost this morning, who was Paul? And I want to make the assertion that Paul was profoundly qualified for the position that God called him to. You may not consider that if you look, like I said before, if we consider what I was talking about earlier, what he was doing at that point. But God had profoundly qualified Paul for what he was going to do with his life. See, Paul, first and foremost, he had the highest possible pedigree at that time. Think about it. Paul makes a significant statement in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, "If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, and as for legalistic righteousness under the law, he was faultless. So you look at what his pedigree was. What was his makeup? And he really was the cream of the crop, if you will. He mentions that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Why is that significant? Well, if you consider, there were only really two tribes that remained faithful to God during the exilic period. And one of those was the tribe of Benjamin. The fact that Paul knew his pedigree, the fact that he knew that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, that was impressive in and of itself, because right about this time, there would come to be persecutions, there would come to be dispersion. So during the time that Paul was writing, a lot of records were lost, and so the fact that he knew that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, that's no small thing. Also, you could consider, his name was Saul. So probably his parents named him Saul, possibly after another prominent Benjamite. That was King Saul, the first king of Israel. So his parents, you get a clue that his parents were, okay, maybe these parents are pretty religious, pretty devout. But then he goes on and he says he calls himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And what does that necessarily mean? Well, Paul's from Tarsus, so he's not born in Palestine. But in Tarsus, his family retained the old language. They retained the old culture. In other words, he didn't learn Hebrew through school. He learned Hebrew from home. So his parents spoke Aramaic. He knew all of the customs. He knew all of the culture of what it meant to be a Hebrew person. Also consider this, on the eighth day after he was born, he was circumcised. That was something that was, you could trace that all the way back to the covenant with Abraham. So really, this was a devout family that Saul was born into. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But then also you consider, he continues on and he says, as to the law, he was a Pharisee. What does that mean? Well, I think as we think about Pharisee, when you hear the word Pharisee, we have the benefit of hindsight. We know the end of the stories, if you will. And so when we think of and we hear the word Pharisee, we kind of cringe. It has a negative connotation. But if you think about Judaism in the first century, Pharisees really were the faithful Jews. They're the ones who knew God's law, and they did everything they could to make sure they followed it. It wasn't so much a negative thing back in the first century. See, they were seen as the most careful and most faithful Israelites. They abhorred how Israel, they hated how Israel forgot God and then was sent into the exile. And so they did everything they could to make sure that that did not happen again. So they did this thing where they put a fence even around the law. In other words, they set up their own rules so that then nobody even got close to breaking God's law. So then they would not have to endure God's judgment again. So these guys were pretty intense, if you will. And they were probably the model citizen. You look at them. They knew God, what God said. They tried to live they tried to follow everything that God had laid out for them in the law. And so really, you would look at a Pharisee, and there really wasn't a abhorrence of them. You wouldn't say, oh, that's, they're horrible people and that type of thing. So that is the Apostle Paul. He knew the law. He probably had it memorized. He probably carried it around with him. They used to wear things around their head. They used to wear it on their wrists that had the law inscribed inside it. So that was the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee. But then also, he not only was a Pharisee in just the way that he was faithful to his God and the law, but also he was educated to be a Pharisee. Acts 22 talks about the fact that he was educated under Gamaliel. He was the leading Pharisee of the day. So Paul had pretty much everything going for him. He was in the best schools. He had the best pedigree. You know, everyone would look at him and say, wow, this kid's got it together. But I want us to also consider, as for zeal, he really went beyond his education. As I said, the Pharisees really had no time and really devoted their time to making sure that there was not going to be a second or more exilic judgment from God. And so Paul takes this idea, the fear of being in exile, and he magnifies it. If you consider Gamaliel, he was probably one of those teachers who said, you know, if this Christianity thing, if this is really not from God, let's just leave it alone. We'll just watch it. It'll probably fizzle out. You know, let's just kind of just keep an eye on it. But Saul at that point didn't really follow that. No, he took it upon himself to make sure that these Christians were not going to mess up Judaism. And he understood that these Christians were far too powerful or far too dangerous at that point. And so he took it upon himself to make sure that this Christianity was going to be stamped out. And then you come to the conclusion that he really was going to do anything necessary. F.F. Bruce has written, if Stephen argued, the new has come, therefore the old must go, Paul, for his part, said, the old must stay, therefore the new must go. Hence the uncompromising rigor with which he threw himself into the work of repression. He was all business, if you will. And to think about why was Christ caused such a vitriolic response from the Apostle Paul, consider this. As Paul later writes, he's said of the Jews that to have a crucified Messiah, that really is a huge stumbling block for Jewish folks. Why? Because Deuteronomy 21:23 says, for anyone who's hung on a tree is under God's curse. So we get a little window into the psyche, if you will, of Saul. Of course, he's not going to want to put his faith and trust in a Jewish Messiah that eventually was crucified. Why? Because God's curse is on anyone who is crucified. And so it really was a huge stumbling block for the Apostle Paul. And one of the reasons why he was so strongly against this new Christianity. But I also want us to understand that Paul was also a complex individual. Yes, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was all about Judaism. But also, it's interesting, Paul was also a Roman citizen. This was really unique. See, Paul used that Roman citizenship then to basically propagate the gospel after he was converted. And it really was a tool that God allowed him to have at his disposal, and he was really able to then be used of God to propagate the gospel. It's interesting, if you had Roman citizenship in the first century, you could travel pretty much anywhere. There really was no huge constraints put upon you. And Paul doesn't take his Roman citizenship lightly. However, he uses that as a tool. It's interesting, Roman citizenship was not something that was just granted to anybody. It was something, there really was a small percentage of people who lived in the Roman Empire who actually had Roman citizenship. The Bible doesn't tell us how Paul's family got Roman citizenship. However, in Acts 22 and verse 28, Paul claims that he was born a citizen. So somehow he inherited Roman citizenship. Like I said, the Bible doesn't say how Saul's parents got this Roman citizenship. However, we do know that God was providentially involved in the qualification for this role as a missionary to have Roman citizenship. So that really is Saul's background. Who is the Apostle Paul? What is his history? What is he all about? Well, he had pretty much everything going for him, except for this one thing. He was not a believer. And so we want to see how God intervened into this man's life and really turned his life upside down and then brought about this individual who God used mightily for the rest of his life. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 9. If you would turn to Acts chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 16. It's the whole account of how God intervened, stepped into Paul's life, and really transformed everything that he was about. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 16. God's word says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who are of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here am I, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, so that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he here has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentile kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" So that is the account where Paul is then converted. And we have to understand that really God chose Paul. God converted Paul. And you may look at Paul's credentials and you may think this guy's got it together. But really the point is not about Paul at all. The point is that God is expanding his kingdom and has graciously allowed or has graciously chosen to use men and women like you, like me, and like the Apostle Paul to do it. See, when God converted Paul, he did it in a special way. Think about the other apostles. The other apostles were just basically simply called by Christ to follow him. Paul had a little bit more fireworks, if you will, in his conversion. However, Paul was, even though he was distinct in the way he was called to the exact same thing that all the other apostles were called to. And it's interesting, at this point, there are 12 apostles in Jerusalem. And then God brings about this 13th guy. He brings in the apostle to the Gentiles. And really, when we consider who we are sitting in our seats today, we need to really be thankful to the Lord that He had chosen to do one more guy. One more apostle. The apostle to the Gentiles, because that's basically what we all are. So, though he was distinct from the other apostles in the manner in which he was called, he was still called. He was still called to preach the same gospel. And the gospel that he preached, it's identical. It's through faith. And so we can look at who the apostle Paul is, and we can see how God providentially worked out all the details of his life, giving him the pedigree that he had, and then calling him graciously to salvation. So that's who Paul was. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Roman citizen. He was an apostle, but then also he was a Christian. So we look at who, we've seen who Paul was, but now let's think about what makes Paul tick. Every single one of us has certain capabilities, has certain drives. And so let's think about who and what Paul was all about. We're going to consider three things this morning. The first one that we're going to consider is he was all about the gospel. If you look at Paul's writings from the very beginning all the way through, he is consumed with the purity of the gospel. See, his calling as an apostle was not necessarily that of a pastor. If you consider, he many times would go into an area, he was there for a short time, he preached the gospel, he would make sure that saints were gathered together, and then he would turn it over to elders or he would turn it over to church leadership, and then he'd move on. So he really was not pastoral. However, he did have a pastor's heart, don't get me wrong. But his role was not so much a pastor. Also, I want us to consider his role was not necessarily of a theologian. However, if we look at all of the writings on Paul, we learn much about God through his writings. But that was not what he was primarily about. He was primarily about going into the places, the highways and hedges who had never heard about Christ and really preaching the gospel. That was his job. That was what he was all about. He was first and foremost a missionary. And I want us to understand and consider that Paul really, if the gospel was his overarching idea, his overarching theme for his life and his ministry, then really everything else went underneath it. Consider his methods were even put under the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, it says, "I have become all things to all men that by all possible means I might save some." So his methodology was placed under the gospel. He was all about the gospel. Now, sometimes that might look differently for different cultures. But he was all about the purity and the proclamation of the gospel. So not only was his methods subjugated to the gospel, but also I want us to consider that even his own comfort and well-being were placed under the gospel's leadership. In the first century, everybody had, every believer still had certain rights. And Paul said that he had the right to be married. He had the right to take a paycheck from his work. And yet he was a tent maker. He set that all aside. Why? So that the gospel might not be hindered. So he subjugated his methods. He subjugated even his comfort under the gospel. But I also want us to consider he put himself in danger. Not only did he just not have the creature comforts that was afforded to him, but he also put himself in danger. Think about it. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was left for dead. He went hungry. He was naked. He was abandoned by his friends. He was imprisoned. And then finally, as far as we know, he was martyred for the gospel. So if you ever wondered what the Apostle Paul was all about, why was he going through all of this stuff? Well, it's because he was about the gospel. It's interesting also when you look at who Paul was. Remember, he was zealous about Judaism at one point. But I also want us to consider that Paul was very zealous about now the gospel. He was an intense person about Judaism at one point. God intervened, and now he's going to be intense about the gospel. When we look at his letters, when we consider the situations, the occasions, the reasons why he was writing his letters, many times we see almost a very strong individual, very strong language calling out those who would hinder the gospel. Consider in Ephesians, he calls false teachers savage wolves. You also consider in 1 Corinthians, where he calls on the church to turn people over to Satan if they do not repent. I mean, this is pretty serious stuff. And the reason why he is so serious is because he understood that the gospel was being hindered in some way. So yes, Paul was a very passionate man. He was very concerned about the purity of the gospel. But also I want us to consider he was very, he loved Christ. He loved the gospel. He loved the whole idea of it. And in Titus chapter 3, we have a little picture of who Paul is when he says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient. We were deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteousness, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." And so Paul just really, he loved the gospel. And he loved to take the gospel and he loved to explain the gospel. And he loved to share it with those who had never heard. So Paul was all about the gospel. But also, secondly, Paul was all about the church, the body of Christ. And when we consider a body, one thing that has to be true is there has to be unity. And so Paul is all about the unity of the body. And it's interesting because when he starts using the terms body and that type of thing, it's kind of cool to think about the fact that Paul physically, in his body, actually walked the streets to share the gospel to the Gentile world. That's who he went to. He had his boots on the ground, if you will. He walked the streets physically in his body to share the good news. And so he knew, he understood the crucial nature of having a unified, concentrated effort, a purity, also a unity within the body of Christ. And so that is what he was also all about. See, we want to understand that the Apostle Paul was used by God primarily the Apostle Paul was one of the few, one of the first to get to understand the fact that Jews and Gentile believers, really, there really was no, there really shouldn't be any division amongst them. Consider this, the Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 10, as soon as Cornelius accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, he really struggles with, okay, what do we do with all of these Gentile believers now? What do we do? Do they have to do certain things in order to be engrafted into this covenant now, or this new dispensation? And it's actually Paul. Paul is the one who understands there really is no Jew, there really is no Gentile. And so we see, and if we consider the narrative, Paul goes to Peter and he says, listen, you are wrong. You know, you have no business separating Jew and Gentile. Why? Because God has told you that now these two can be meshed together into one body. See, Paul sees that since justification is by faith, it has nothing to do with ritual, it has nothing to do with ethnicity any longer. All the barriers that were under the old covenant, they're down, they're gone. And it's all because of the cross. All of that is now broken. And really there is, like I said, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. Consider Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 18. These are one of the most popular gospel verses when you consider Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But then I want us to also consider the rest of this pericope, this paragraph. When Paul says, for as by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, this is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth. You were called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. And remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar away and have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. In this one body, he was meant to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So Paul talks about the gospel in Ephesians chapter 2, and then he rolls right into, okay, now that you've accepted the gospel, now you are unified. And so Paul understood at the core that unity within the local church, it was a critical implication of the gospel. You can't have the gospel and then be prejudiced against these other people. It just doesn't work. So Paul was all about the gospel. He was also all about the unity within the body. It's two sides of the same coin. Consider this. Paul was trying to echo the words of Christ when Christ said, "They will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." So that's what Paul was all about. He was all about the gospel, and he was all about the unity of the body of Christ. But I also want us to consider ask the question, what really motivated the Apostle Paul? Those two things are great in and of themselves, but what was the reason why? Why was he so zealous for those things? And really it comes down to the fact that the thing that drove Paul's theology was really, at the heart of it, it was really all about God's glory. That was the thing. That was the why. If you want to really delve into who he was, you could see that he was all about the gospel. You could see he was all about the church. But then why? Why was he so concerned about this? It was for God's glory. Paul's theology was marked with a commitment to God's glory. So he says in Romans 1:5, through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call him from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. So through him and for his name's sake, that was why he did what he did. It was to glorify God. That was his ultimate concern. And I think if we are going to consider Paul's writings, and if we are to say that justification through faith was the center of Paul's theology, I would say that, yes, that's true, but in another sense, we kind of would miss the fact that the one who justifies is the more important thing. In other words, God's glory is the reason why he justifies us. And so we have to be all about God's glory. Paul was all about God's glory. Well, it's true that the spread of the gospel is Paul's passion. The point of that gospel message is God himself. See, he was seeking to reconcile those who are sinful to God by presenting the gospel, thereby giving God the glory. It's all ultimately about God's glory for the Apostle Paul. And I think it's interesting, if we consider today, if we are all about spreading the gospel, which is what God wants us to do, obviously. But if we are all about winning souls and not about God's glory in that, then it becomes all about what I can do in order to bring about this thing. We have to make sure that we are ultimately doing what God has commanded us to do. Why? So that we can glorify him. Now, it's interesting. The gospel is if you've ever considered just how God's glory works and how the gospel is tied into it, it is tied into God's glory, obviously. Salvation glorifies Christ. Salvation glorifies God, the God who sent Christ. But like I said, I think we can be, if we focus just merely on just sharing the gospel, we at times can end up doing things and saying things that, oops, might be a little bit off, if you will. And so we have to make sure that we are faithful to glorifying God. And that's what Paul, that was the thing that motivated the Apostle Paul. It's interesting, if we want to fully understand Paul's writings, we have to come to grips with Paul's passion. We have to know who he was. We have to know what made him tick. And so as we, in the next couple weeks, we delve into the different books of the writings of Paul, we really need to understand and we need to maintain a balanced understanding that God and his glory was the reason for Paul's writing. So now let's consider that. That's the Apostle Paul. We've seen who he was. We've seen what he's all about. In the last few moments, let's talk a little bit about what did he write. Okay, and I mentioned before that we need to think of the Apostle Paul as a missionary. Not necessarily primarily as a pastor, however, he was pastoral in writing the pastoral epistles, also in the way that he dealt with some of the believers that he came in contact with. However, we have to understand that he is a missionary so that we can now understand what he's writing or why he's writing what he is writing. See, Paul often writes letters that highlight places he's been or people that he knows and in situations where the gospel is hindered, or the unity of the church is hindered, or God's glory is hindered in some way. So many times Paul's writings are occasional. There's a reason why he's writing what he writes. We have to know, we have to understand that in order for us to really grasp what Paul writes. So think about Galatians. Galatians is written because the Galatian believers are now accepting another gospel, legalism, and Paul writes to refute that. Think about 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is written because there is divisions among the people, the body of Christ. And so he writes to address that issue. Ephesians is written because he's concerned that the gospel be displayed in everything that the church does. Colossians is written because the gospel is being affirmed, yes, but it's being marginalized and it's being put into the background. other philosophical thought processes that entered in. And Paul writes to the Colossian believers saying, hey, I'm praying for you that you will remain faithful to the gospel. The pastoral epistles are written because he's concerned that the gospel will be passed on to the next generation. And then also Philemon is written because the gospel is there to transform social interactions. You have the Apostle Paul writing from to a slave owner about a slave in the book of Philemon. It's interesting, you look at Paul's writings, and the first part of the book concerns itself with what? Concerns itself with the gospel. And then the second part typically will then roll over into, okay, because of the gospel, now here's how you live. Romans is no exception. It's devoted to explaining and magnifying the gospel and then looking at what that righteous living looks like. Consider this. Gospel understanding and gospel belief then produces gospel living, never the other way around. Let me say it again. Gospel understanding and gospel belief produces gospel living and never the other way around. So Paul, first and foremost, lays the foundation of the gospel once again with every single one of his audiences. And then he says, okay, now there's the gospel. That's the footing, the foundation. So now here's how you live. That's what Paul's writings were about. I think it's interesting. Many times people will look at Paul's writings and they will skip that first part. They will skip the gospel. They'll go straight to the practical side. And to be honest, it's really helpful to go right to the practical side and say, okay, here's my problem. Kind of spin through there and then figure out where you're at and then say, okay, here's how I need to address it. But you know what? We have to take it as a whole. We have to understand that the reason that we can change who we are is because of the gospel. See, the point of Paul and every other writer is not to provide new ethical, not to provide a new manual for ethical behavior. But it's to further explain the implications of the gospel. That's why he writes. Consider Ephesians 4:29 as a quick example. With this, then, we'll be finishing up. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is edifying for the building up of others according to their needs. So you may say, okay, I got to watch what I say. But we have to look at Ephesians 4:29 through the lens of Ephesians chapter 2. When it says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But because of his great love for which God loved us, who is rich in his mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. So in other words, we don't clean up our speech because it makes God happy with us, nor do we have the ability to speak perfectly regardless of our motivation. No, our language is increasingly characterized by grace-filled language and grace-infused words because our hearts have been transformed. That's what Paul's writings wants us to, that's what Paul wants us to understand through his writings. So as we kind of wrap things up, consider a few questions. We've looked at the backdrop. We understand who Paul is now. And now as we continue on in our study of the New Testament, as we enter now the epistles of the Apostle Paul, we need to really ask a few questions as we go. Number one, are we ultimately concerned about God's glory? Does that consume us? Is that the why, or is that the reason for everything we do? That's what Paul is all about. And in order to really understand, in order to really grasp the implications of Paul's writings, we have to be all about that as well. So, are we ultimately concerned about God's glory? Number two, do the uses of our time, money, energy, and words proclaim God's glory in Christ? And that is what we are all about. So in other words, we're all about God's glory, but then we're all about proclaiming that glory through the gospel. And then number three, to what extent are our lives and decisions driven by the one overarching concern, how we can further the ministry of the gospel? That's what Paul is all about. To fully understand his writings, we have to know, we have to understand, and we also have to adopt those motivations. We're just about out of time. Are there any questions, real quick? Anything that you might have? Okay, for next week, we are going to, your homework for next week is to read Romans. If you have a study Bible, please read the introduction to the book of Romans, and we will look forward to doing that study. Thank you very much. You are dismissed.